So we're looking at our series on the minor prophets. I want to get you fit with God this January for the new year, new you. And we're looking at a series in the Bible called the Minor Prophets. They're not minor because they're not important. They're minor because what they said was relatively short. So their books are quite small compared to some of the major prophets who said a lot more. And they were talking from about 800 BC to 500 BC, a prophet is a person who has a message from God and tells the people. Jesus born, of course, in 0 AD. And at that time, Israel was split into two kingdoms, a northern one called Israel and a southern one called Judah. If you think, well, that's a bit odd, well, that's what people think about Great Britain being composed of Wales, Scotland, Ireland, and England. So, but there you go. And they were all called Israelites. And it was a time of great instability because in the north, there were two rising kingdoms, Assyria and Babylonia. Israel and Judah often fought the kingdoms around them. There's a kingdom called Moab and Ammon, and they fought each other, but there were two big powers, perhaps how we might feel when big powers in this world are rising and we're not quite sure what they're going to do. And God was very concerned with both Israel and Judah because they kept walking away from God. And that meant that they then became unjust in their practices. God was particularly concerned that they were exploiting the poor, that there was a growing wealth gap. And we'll see that particularly next week. And he warned the people, if you don't turn back, for hundreds of years he warned them. He'd been warning them before 800 BC, but all this time. And eventually, first the kingdom of Israel in the north is conquered by Assyria, then the kingdom in the south, Judah, is conquered by Assyria. By the way, if you don't remember all this, it doesn't matter at all. When you get to heaven, no one is going to sit you down. Jesus is not going to sit you down now. Right, let's tell me what you know about the minor prophets. And do you know the order of the books in the New Testament? And was Joseph before Abraham? No, it doesn't matter at all. As long as you listen to the word of God and do it. This is just for some people like this type of thing. It helps them think. So what happened is both kingdoms were conquered and taken away. But an emperor called Cyrus of the empire they were taken to said, well, I'd like you all to return and rebuild the temple. He was very, very concerned they should build the temple because then the Israelites' gods or God would then help the emperor. That's what he believed. So he wanted them to go and build the temple. So he sent them back. And the man in charge was a man called Zerubbabel. And the high priest at the time was Joshua. So Zerubbabel and Joshua got the people building the temple. But as we found out last week, they gave up and they got discouraged. So last week we found about this man called Haggai, who encouraged the people to get going again, to turn back to God. Because as well as getting discouraged, they'd all gone off and were starting to build their own homes and leaving God's house in a ruin. And then this week, we get Zechariah, because they'd started building again, but they were still finding it all a bit difficult. And God wanted to encourage them. I don't know if you've ever had a project, and you've started, and then it's all been a bit overwhelming. Or you started, and you're really encouraged about it, and think, well, I can do this. I've got the power and the strength. And so God speaks to them. And I think it's Sophia who's going to come and read Zechariah to us. Thank you so much, Sophia.
So it's from Zechariah chapter 4. The gold lampstand and the two olive trees. Then the angel who talked to me returned and woke me up, like someone awakened from sleep. He asked me, "What do you see?" I answered, "I see a solid gold lampstand with a bowl at the top and seven lamps on it, with seven channels to the lamps. Also, there are two olive trees by it, one on the right of the bowl and the other on its left." I asked the angel who talked to me, "What are these, my lord?" He answered, "Do you not know what these are?" "No, my lord," I replied. So he said to me, "This is the word of the Lord Zerubbabel, not by my might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord Almighty. What are you, mighty mountain, before Zerubbabel? You will become level ground. Then he will bring out the capstone to shouts of, God bless it, God bless it. Then the word of the Lord came to me. The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this temple. His hands will also complete it. Then you will know that the Lord Almighty has sent me to you. Who dares despise the day of small things, since the seven eyes of the Lord that range throughout the earth will rejoice when they see the chosen capstone in the hand of Zerubbabel? Then I asked the angel, what are these two olive trees on the right and the left of the lampstand? Again I asked him, what are these two olive branches beside the two gold pipes that pour out golden oil? He replied, do you not know what these are? No, my Lord, I said. So he said, these are the two who are anointed to serve the Lord of all the earth.
Thank you, Sophia. Brilliantly read. Really, really Sefer. And you might want to keep that passage open if you've got it on your phone or something like that. I'll trust you not to be watching YouTube or whatever, because that could be helpful. The basic message, if you forget and don't remember anything else, just remember those three children there, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit. That's what you need to remember. All you need to remember from this morning is God says, I'm going to do it. This is the picture. It's quite. Have you ever played one of those games where you sit, someone's sitting back to back with you and they've got a picture and they have to describe the picture to you in words and you have to draw it? It's really hard. And it's a bit like that with the visions in the Bible. You get these wonderful pictures that people see, but it's very hard to describe it in words. This is my best bet. So you've got a lampstand, and at the top there's a sort of gold bowl with oil, and then there's the seven lamps, and they've got seven channels to them, and you've got an olive tree to the right and an olive tree to the left. What is that all about? You'd think if that came to me in a dream, I'm not sure I'd find that encouraging, but there you go, that encouraged Zerubbabel. So in visions and pictures in the Bible, they're usually symbolic. If you try and work out what each bit means, it's not always so helpful. You have to get kind of the gist of the picture. So the flame is symbolic of the Spirit. In the Bible, you've got God appears to Moses in the burning bush. In the New Testament, the Holy Spirit comes on the people in flame. So the flame is the Spirit of God. Seven, you've got seven lampstands there. Seven is the perfect number, 7 days of creation. You see the seven eyes of God in that passage in Zechariah. So seven indicates perfection. Olive oil stored in the bowl was used. That's how they used to fire up their lamps in those days. And olive oil, again, stands for the Spirit. Jesus said, the Spirit has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. And these are the two trees supplying the oil. So you've got olive oil, olive trees. And we're not quite sure, there's different interpretations, but it's highly likely that one tree represents Zerubbabel, one tree represents Joshua. Is it all clear? It's about as clear as mud, isn't it? You're thinking, thanks, Nathan, that really does, that's very nice, it doesn't help me. Well, if you're thinking that, you're just like Zechariah, the prophet. He says, what are these, Lord? Now, the angel doesn't give him, he doesn't say to him, oh, well, the bowl's the oil and the light's the... He actually says, not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit. At basic level, what he's saying is the temple is going to be built not by your strength nor Joshua's strength, but by my strength. I'm going to do it. But my spirit is going to flow through you, Zerubbabel, and you, Joshua. You're my team for this. But God is going to do the work. Now, if you read both Haggai and Zechariah, you'll know that Zerubbabel has a low opinion of himself. And Joshua too. They both have a very low opinion of themselves. But rather than say, well, that's no, God doesn't say, that's no good, off you go, I'll get some better people. God wants to encourage them. And he says, you're going to complete the temple. The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this temple. His hands will also complete it. He will bring out the capstone to shouts of God bless it, God bless it. The capstone's the final stone, the finishing stone. It's a bit like putting the star or the fairy on the top of your tree. You know it's finished. So today, God wants to encourage you and he wants to encourage me. And that encouragement centers on Jesus. Zerubbabel, he represents a kind of civic, the kingly authority. And Joshua, he represents a sort of spiritual authority. Joshua would have to give the sacrifice in the temple. And Zerubbabel was the governor. He was giving out all the laws. And in those days, you weren't allowed to combine the two. Once, one of the kings of Israel tries to combine both roles. He tries to offer a sacrifice in the temple. And the Lord is very severe and says, no, you shouldn't do that. And strikes him with an illness there and then. Because he knew he shouldn't do it. He was trying to gain power. So they're always distinct. But Jesus brings both together in himself. In the temple were the Ten Commandments, the original ones that Moses wrote on. They're in a place called the Ark. If you've seen Raiders of the Lost Ark, they're in the Ark in there. And Jesus kept all the commands. He was the perfect law keeper. So he kind of represented Zerubbabel. Even Pilate, at his crucifixion, and Pilate was not a just man, said, I can't find anything wrong with this man. Jesus was also the priest. Do you remember what did the wise men give at to Mary and to Jesus? Frankincense, myrrh and gold. Frankincense is what you use in the temple, so it was symbolic. Jesus was the priest. Jesus doesn't offer a sacrifice because he is a sacrifice. He keeps the law and then he is the sacrifice. He dies on the cross. That's why he's sometimes described as the lamb. We're imperfect. Someone's got to pick up the tab for our imperfection. Now we sometimes say, oh, well, I don't need anyone to die for me. I've not done anything that wrong. Or why has there got to be a punishment? But there has to be a punishment for wrongdoing. We all think that. So with this post office scandal, we're really glad that it's been shown that these people haven't done what's wrong. And we're glad they're exonerated. But also, rightly, we say, well, hang on a moment. Those people who knowingly carried on persecuting these post office people who've not done anything wrong, there should be some punishment there. Stands to reason. In the same way, God has to punish us for the wrong things we do. Stands to reason. And Jesus takes that punishment. He is the sacrifice. So Jesus is the new ultimate temple. So Joshua and Zerubbabel are building the physical temple, but they're symbolic that Jesus will one day come and build a new temple. He said to the people at the time who were looking at the temple, tear this temple down and in 3 days later, I'll build it up again. And he's talking about his body. And that's really encouraging because all who worship Jesus are made alive in Jesus. There's no work to do. He's kept the law. He's made the sacrifice. We're made perfect in him, alive in him. And he is a winner. He completes it. Zerubbabel completes the temple. Jesus has completed the job of bringing us alive. In him we live and move and have our being. So like Zerubbabel and Joshua, if you follow Jesus, you are all partners in God's victorious processes. He's rebuilding his kingdom in this world after his death and resurrection, just as he was rebuilding Israel at that time. That was symbolic of the fact he's rebuilding his whole kingdom. You are his partners. Isn't that good? Last Sunday, Elizabeth shared how we shouldn't strive. Jesus makes us alive in him. He's going to give us the power. We're his partners. Now, you can have two approaches to being God's partner. You can have a low approach. So, well, I'm not very good, I haven't got much to offer, and you really believe that. Or you might have a high opinion of yourself and say, yeah, I can do that, Jesus, you give me the job, I'll get that done, no problem. But both approaches are wrong, and both have at their core the same wrong idea in their head. Both people, if you've got a low opinion or a high opinion, you're both thinking about what you can do. Jesus is doing the work. He's alive in you. He's going to fulfill the purposes. So both of you, whether you've got a high opinion or a low opinion, you need to remember what God said, not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit. That means you can do it. Can we have the picture to crane, please, Adadair? Now, imagine if you went to a building site and the boss said to you, I want you to move these concrete pilings from over here all the way over to there. If you've got a low opinion of your ability, you say, I can never do that. If you've got a high opinion of your ability, you say, yeah, I can do that. When do you want me to start? And the boss is going to say the same thing to you if you've got a high opinion and if you've got a low opinion. Don't be so stupid. We're going to get the crane to lift them. I just need you to pull the levers. When you go to God and say, God, I could never do that. I'm not good enough. Or when you go to God and say, yeah, I could do that. Yeah, no problem. Brilliant. I'll do it. God's going to say the same thing to you both. Don't be stupid. I mean, he'll do it in a nice way. Don't be stupid. The Holy Spirit's going to do the lifting. You're partnering with him. Look, this is a picture, so don't take it too far. But, you know, Holy Spirit's a crane and you're there in with the Holy Spirit, partnering with him, moving all the levers and all that type of thing and moving it up and moving it down. But the Holy Spirit is doing the heavy lifting. And you are, in Jesus, going to be victorious. Like Jesus, it might look like you failed at times, because you might remember Jesus as following God and he was crucified but then rose again. And there might be periods where it all looks like, oh, it's going peak tong, but actually God's at work through that. And that's why it's good to have Christian friends to pray with you and encourage you, as Sally Ann said. And we really want God to help us develop deep friendships. If we're growing closer to God, we'll grow closer to one another. I think there's many people here who want to grow with Jesus. And I just want to say a huge thank you as a church. Many people say if they're in an organization or a church, oh, it's just a few people doing all the work. That is so not true of this church. Loads of people do loads of work. This morning we had a bit of an emergency. Two people pretty quickly stepped up to lead jam. But that Christmas, loads of people helping. Quiz night, loads of people helping. Afternoon tea, loads of people helping. So thank you. Thank you for that. It's really, really good. And I believe this church is having a big impact for Christ in this village, in your workplaces, in your families. You'll have some hard challenges. Jesus is going to be calling you to do. Do you remember we said if Jesus is working in you, the people closest to you are going to know that the earliest. If he really is, your family, your workplace, your neighbours. Because God will ask you to engage and share him with those people who are closest first. Because that's the hardest. It's easy to love people from a distance, isn't it? I like doing that, but loving people close up, that's a little bit harder. But God is giving you the crane. The Holy Spirit is going to help you. And we may face challenges. We may face difficulties. We've got to build a building, haven't we? We've got to raise £1 million. Even people outside the church go, whoo. But we're going to trust that God can help us to do that. And I believe he's going to build us together, because we can't do it on our own. We're going to have to rely on him. We're going to have to rely on each other. So remember, two loaves, Jesus fed 5,000 people, didn't he? Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit. Remember the crane. So you got the lampstand and the oil. It's great. And you've also got the crane as well. So you've got two pictures there. Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit. Shall I pray? Jesus, thank you so much for these people here. Thank you for their love. Thank you for their love for one another, their enthusiasm, their desire to serve you. The desire not to showboat or grandstand or show off, but just to get on and help and love. And I just thank you so much for that, Father. And I pray, Lord, we know we can't do it on our own. We need your help. And I pray you'd help us all this year, Lord, both to grow more deeply in love with you, deeply in love with one another, and to do all these things you've asked us to do. And then people will say, you did it, when it all comes together. Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord God Almighty. Amen.